we have, we think about those COVID years, those moments in the pandemic where we couldn't see each other face to face. And those were some of the most damaging years for ministry. There were so many people that you felt like you lost touch with, you felt helpless as a minister. There were times where your own people were in the hospital and you couldn't go comfort them. At best, maybe you could pray, but oftentimes they were so advanced in their symptoms that they couldn't really even talk anymore. And it was awful. You lost that face-to-face. And that's such an important, powerful thing. So powerful. And my son, I gotta say something. I don't have much of a life outside of my children, so I hope you can forgive me that all I do is talk about them. But my son is 4 and a half, and you know, he's getting to be an age where I would like him to start understanding privacy. I would like him to start understanding, hey buddy, maybe not right now. Hey buddy, your dad's taking a shower. It's weird, go away. Like, I don't know how to, and the problem I'm having is, you know, Amy is a mother. Like, she has her body, it's, you know, motherhood is very bodily. And privacy isn't something you experience a lot when you're a young mom, when you're early in these lives. So she's not thinking twice about it. But I am. And I don't like it. It's weird for me. And as a dad, sometimes I feel like my role is to challenge us to grow with the children. So I'm telling Ethan about privacy and I'm teaching him. But he is such a personal kid. He loves people. He wants to meet people and talk to them. And he, when we tuck him in, it's not that he hates being alone. He wants to be with us. And it doesn't matter what toys we put in there or how much we wear them out. Half of our counseling and half of our just, it's like, bro, we're okay. We're on the other side of the house. You know, you just can sleep easier because you can't hear your mom snore. Don't worry about it. It's hard for him. So the other day, Ethan was watching some show. I can't remember what it was. I think it's Tumbly. It's called Tumbly. There's so many of these kid shows. As long as, and if I don't notice them, that's okay. But he wanted to share this moment with his mom. But his mother, like moms need to do sometimes, went to use the restroom. And so she is off, and I can imagine, I've been in this moment too where you finally get like 5 minutes because you have to use the restroom, close the door, you know, you've got your phone, whatever, I don't want to go into details. But she's chilling, and she's kind of having one of the few moments she gets as a mom to herself. And I imagine it got quiet, I imagine it got chill, I imagine the moment kind of crept up and was there, and she realized, oh, it's quiet. And all of a sudden, the door busts. Mom, did you see that Tumbly? Did you see? And of course, I'm in the living room, and I watch my son wide open this door. If we had guests over, anyone could have seen what was going on. It was pretty rough. And I say, Ethan, close that door. And he goes, oh, yeah. And he closes it. And I said, buddy, that was kind of rude. We're trying to give mom privacy. Remember privacy? And he goes, oh, yeah. So he spurs the door open and he gets, sorry, mom. Sorry, mom. He had to apologize. But he knows, when you apologize to someone, you do it face to face. The wrong kind of an apology is through a door where they can't see your sincerity. That's how sincere and earnest you wanted to be. Face to face matters. And God loves that about our relationship with him. And sometimes, because of how we feel about ourselves, we want to rob him of a face-to-face relationship. What do I mean by that? This seems coded, and it's going to feel a little less coded when I read the story for you. It's Matthew 9, verse 18. Again, Jesus is doing his itinerant ministry. He is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. It is imminent. And he is proving it through his miraculous work, cleansing lepers with a touch, giving the lame the ability to walk, and proclaiming forgiveness of sins. People, for the first time in their lives, feel like they can relate to God because Jesus said so. Miserable, downtrodden people. This Jesus shows up and says, God loves you. Let me show you that this is true. And through these miraculous works, he shows that, yes, the audaciousness to believe that God loves you enough to intervene in the world. Yes, it's true. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him. This is a community leader. This is a strong patriarch. In those days, fathers and eldest fathers, they weren't just like, you know, guys you like. They weren't just pappy, but they were the center of your economic well-being. Your father's father, if he were still with you, his reputation had a lot to do with whether or not you ate that day. You understand? This is an ancient world of subsistence farming, of subsistence fishing. And this ruler, who a lot of people are judging and evaluating, as a ruler, falls on his knees before this Nazarene carpenter, this controversial man who's been eating with tax collectors, this esteemed patriarch, regardless of his understanding of his status and his station, falls to his knees. He debases himself before this Jesus and says, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. What an insane thing to do. If one of my children died, the last thing I would do is fall at any of your feet and ask you to touch the body, because I thought you could bring him back to life. Insane. This person believed this about Jesus. Believed that all Jesus had to do was touch her and she'd come back. He's not lost hope. He can still have his daughter. He just needs Jesus. And all he does is get on his face and beg the author of life. And what does Jesus do? And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Jesus just doesn't say no. He says, I'm in the middle of something. This man came face to face with Christ and prostrated himself and said, please, please, please. And Jesus got up and got his disciples. What do they have to do with anything? Why bring them along? What are they capable of? Why do they need to be there? And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. This is a complete turn. This is a twist. No one sees this coming. The story is supposed to be about resurrecting this ruler's daughter. Jesus and his disciples are focusing and following this man. And Jesus is thinking about that moment. And this is kind of an exegetical no-no, but I want to think a little bit about how Mark's gospel tells the story. Because Mark is a short gospel, and it's got fewer stories, but the details are so much more. Matthew just seems like he's just trying to pack so much into his gospel. And so Mark, though, he really wants you to know, this woman had spent all of her money seeing doctors. This is what Mark says. This woman had not been healed. She's lost everything. She is desperate. And she says to herself, if only I just touch the hem of his garment. She is desperate, but believes, but will not risk drawing attention to herself. Isn't that interesting? She doesn't want Jesus to notice. She wants the healing, but she doesn't want the face-to-face. She doesn't want the face-to-face. Why? The text doesn't tell us. I think that's strategic on the author's part. I think it's strategic. Because when they don't tell us her motivations, we can kind of insert ourselves a little bit on that. Because there's been many times where I didn't want to see Jesus' face. Times of shame, times of guilt, times of fear and anxiety. Many times where I had to go to prayer because I was desperate, but I did not want God to look right at me. I didn't want this face to face. And there are kinds of things we do as Christians, little tricks and tools that we come up with that kind of help us on that. One of these things is, I'm going to say a relic. Think about the ancient Christians. These old, so they've been pagans their whole lives. Let's say, you know, where it's 1000 AD. I'm making numbers up. I'm making, so this don't speculate. We're like this French, or we're in what's France now, and we don't know, you know, Latin or Greek, but we've been worshiping these pagan gods, and one of the things that we know is you don't mess with the head honcho because gods are scary, they're holy, and they're powerful. So if you do the wrong thing in front of a powerful god, you could very well make things worse. But if you could find the right level of deity and ingrace yourself to that deity, and then maybe they'll go up the chain for you. So they pray to, I won't pray to Zeus, but maybe I'll pray to, like, you know, maybe Zeus has like a friend who's really about carpentry. So I'll pray to the carpentry Zeus guy, and maybe he'll go to Zeus for me. You know, I'm just making stuff up. But this is the impulse, right? We want mediators between us and God because of a feeling of shame or a feeling of guilt in us. And this woman, I'm guessing, because she's been bleeding, and we can imagine, and we can know with confidence that we're talking about a bleeding of her internal reproductive organs, probably. But certainly she is ritually unclean. She cannot be just touching people. Because when she touches them, they become unclean, and they are unworthy of the presence of God. And if they come to the presence of God, they are at risk of God's holy wrath breaking out against them. This woman should not just be in a crowd. Should not just be reaching and grabbing men's garments. But she knows of Jesus. Just as the rich ruler knows of Jesus. If only I touch his garment, she says, I will be made well. Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. She wanted distance, but, and he said, nope, you're not taking this from me. I want to look you in the eye, and I want to tell you, you were correct to have faith in me. And your faith in me has healed you. And I need you to know that. And I need everyone around us to know that I stopped to look right in your eyes to say, take heart. Because there was a lot of spiritual healing she needed too, I think. She wasn't just out for physical healing. She might have been focused on that. But there were broken relationships, there's self-loathing, there's all kinds of things that probably stemmed from these 12 years of being isolated, alienated, and being a source of disgust for a lot of people in her world. And Jesus stopped everything, stopped the disciples, stopped his walk to bring a girl to life, and turned and looked her in the face. Face to face, God wants that. Oftentimes, maybe we would want to pray to a saint instead. Maybe instead we have a trinket or a lucky charm or some sort of relic. When we were selling our house in Quincy, someone gave us a St. Joe statue and said, just bury it upside down facing the house and you'll sell it. I said, well, we probably won't do that, but I really appreciate that you're thinking of us. Why don't you pray too? Will you pray for us? Because I think God will respond more to his child asking than his child burying made in China plastic figurine in their front yard. I have something to tell you guys. God does actually love you. And it's audacious to believe it. It is. It is absurd to think that the entity, supreme in power, capable of all things, who made the earth and the heavens and all that's in all of them, loves you personally. And that is exactly what I'm asking you to believe today. Yes, he does. And that does sound ridiculous. You're not wrong. But it's true. And that's the whole point of Jesus' ministry, is to tell the story of how much God loves you through the lives he has encountered in his own life. We need this story. Instantly, the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. You guys ever seen a clip of like Middle Eastern, I want to say Palestinian, Roman Palestine area of these folk and what it looks like when they go through grief? It is public and it is wailing and screaming, and it is hard to watch. We do not grieve that way in the States. If someone passed in my family, and the next day you saw me in the square, wailing, crying, just digging up handfuls of grass and rubbing it in my hair out of grief and anger, you would say, "Wow, he's really lost it." And the answer is, yeah, that's what grief does. But Jesus sees this commotion that's going on. Sometimes in these cultures, you kind of feel, is it performative? Is this sincere? Is this real? Or are you just showing off for everyone to think that you love or whatever, you know? You can imagine how such scenarios create chatting for status and for social displays. I love the mayor more than all of you. I've hurt so much more than all of you. That's kind of what the commotion is. And what's really interesting is Jesus simply looks at this, these flute players, this crowd, making commotion, and he says, go away. He says, go away. These are people grieving the death of a girl. And he says, go away. For the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Y'all are making fools of yourself. This lady's fine. Don't worry about it. Just go. Go home. And they laughed at him. The ruler believed something audacious. That God loved him enough that this Jesus is who he says he is. Will do what he has done for others for his daughter. Audacious. The woman with 12 years of bleeding, believes something audacious too. And now Jesus confronts a crowd of mourners with another audacious claim. And their response is to laugh. Laughter can be pretty helpful. I laugh a lot at myself. I don't know what else to do most of the day. If I didn't laugh at myself, I probably wouldn't make it past 10 a.m. without falling asleep crying. I have high expectations for myself, and I very often don't make them. And I have to just laugh because I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. That's what my point is. These people are laughing because they don't know how they're processing tragedy. And here comes this guy who just clearly can't own it. And maybe it's a pitying laugh. Maybe they're upset and they're scoffing at him because this poor father who's lost a daughter is now being led down a rabbit trail by this random carpenter from Nazareth with delusions of grandeur. Won't let him grieve. Won't let him mourn the loss of his daughter. Instead, he's filling him up with this false hope. But when the crowd had been put outside, can I say the line again? when the crowd had been put outside. Sometimes you just got to put the crowd outside and let the master get to work. When the crowd had been outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Jesus, much like a child in the morning being woken by their parent again, comes to the side of this little girl and says, "Daughter," in the Mark translation, he says, "Daughter, stand." He even says it in Aramaic, which would have been the girl's language. "Stand, my daughter." Like a father gently waking up. This dead girl gets up. She has life because of the audacity of her father to seek Christ in the moment of his worst grief. And a community weren't ready to bring Christ into that situation. They had to be put outside. What kind of crowd would we be? I'll be frank, I would certainly laugh. Jesus would say something like this. That's very Jesus to just show up and heal the sick person. We're all despondent and sad and in despair. Then here God shows up and just creates life. It's just too perfect. Why don't we? What do we do with this story? The face-to-face is the key for understanding this text. Because in the midst of all of this, Jesus is personally coming to this little girl to give her life. And the ruler personally fell face to the ground, and Jesus arose and followed him. And that woman, this is the key for me, that woman with the discharge for 12 years didn't think she deserved Jesus' attention. And he still insisted, "I need you to know I love you. I want you to know I'm healing you, and it's because you believed in me." We can't hide behind idols. We can't hide behind relics. We can't just use saints. You and I need to have personal relationship with God, because that's his thing. And a lot of us in this church, and I know this, I can feel this way, we're worried about looking silly because of how earnest we are about our relationship with Christ. A lot of us are concerned that we will look silly, that we will be embarrassed, that our reputations will take a hit. Because when we go to church, we pray sincerely and earnestly. We're worried that we won't look quite enough like John Wayne, I suppose, because we pray at church. I guess sometimes we get worried that people will think we're a little less manly, because when I go to church, I sing like a fool to the Lord who saved me, because he has reduced me to it with his love. We worry about these things. I get it. I don't want you to put all that away, because we do got to be mindful of reputation. It matters. If we want to be people who influence this community for Christ, we need to be respected somehow. We need to have voices that are respected and focused on Jesus. It's one of the reasons that Paul asked the Corinthian church, when they were having a lot of people speaking in tongues and screaming and shouting and having this chaotic, amazing, but chaotic service, Paul said, "No, take turns." Because he wanted people who came into the service to see God at work in this powerful, orderly worship and say, "Truly, God is among you." So yes, it does matter how we conduct ourselves as a congregation. It does matter. But sometimes you've got to put the crowd outside. Sometimes you've got to put the crowd outside. When we come here, I say we put the crowd outside. It's one of the reasons I don't necessarily love. I would rather people come to church. I do love that we have Facebook. And I love that people watch. But
We take communion face to face because Christ is here and in our midst. That's why it's so important for us to gather. Now, we can do it separately. We can do it remotely. If you have to, please watch. We do want you to be a part of our world, but there's a reason our elders go to the homebound to give them communion in person. That's important. But know this, Jesus will not let you your whole life go without seeing him personally. If you've been waiting for God to kind of let it slip, maybe he won't ask me to be one of those charismatic, hands in the air people. You know what I'm saying? That's the people I grew up around. And sometimes it was pretty performative. Oh, Jesus, I love Jesus. Oh, I do. And all of you need to see me do it. Elsewise, I don't know how I'll compete with the rest of you in our community that values this kind of thing. Right? But here, I want us to create a sanctuary where people feel like they can meet God and see him face to face. This is a heavy one. It's a tricky one, but I want to bring it back real quick, just for a moment. I want to invite you to consider that maybe a personal relationship with your Lord is the best thing possible for you. I want us to sing to God that we trust him enough with a personal relationship with him. Sheila's getting in place. We're going to read. We're going to sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And as we sing this, it'll be our response to God's invitation to delve closer into a more personal relationship with him. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's stretch. Let's get our... Sheila, when you're ready, please.
Go ahead. I'm about to soar and you are. These old bones don't do land back anymore.